We're getting very close now to the end of 2 Timothy, and I'd just like to ask you to turn towards the end. Again, we'll read from verse 9 to 18, but we're concentrating tonight on verse 16 to 18. Paul's in a Roman jail, and he feels very much alone. He says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all, parchments, Alexander the coppersmith did me a great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." And then just verse 16, we're getting to what we're looking at tonight. "At my first defence, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, that all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Last year, Marion and I were on a train trip from Heidelberg in Germany to Utrecht in Holland, and it was a great train trip. It's one of those that at the end of the carriage they tell you how fast you're going, and at a particular point in Germany we hit 270 kilometres an hour, and we thought that was pretty exciting. It was only in Italy, by the way, that the train went faster and hit 310, I think, kilometres an hour, so it's pretty nifty as well. What made the journey interesting was, just a little bit of excitement on the journey was the conductor comes past, you know, asking us all for our tickets, which we gave, but he came across an African man, I assume a recent migrant to the country. Germany let in about 2 million migrants from the Middle East and North Africa not so long ago, and the guy didn't have a ticket. And so when we got to the next station, the conductor tried to get him out of the train, and the African fellow was resisting, and he said to the carriage in German, and because I'm fluent in German I knew exactly what he was saying, he said, "Come and help me," and suddenly about 10 burly German guys stood up and tossed him out of the train. And later on we saw some police coming up on the platform. "Come and help me." And he was exited from the train. Now I just think of that story because 5 years before Paul's death in Rome, we think in a Roman jail, Paul was in Jerusalem and he was the one being arrested. Paul had gone to Jerusalem and he'd gone through a ritual cleansing time to make himself presentable to Jewish people and go to the temple. That took about 7 days. But when he got into the temple grounds, there were some people from the province of Asia, that's modern-day Turkey, Ephesus, that area in Turkey today, who recognised him as a troublemaker in that region. And they also thought that he had brought a Gentile into the court of the Jews. So there was that as well. And so they laid hands on him and they said, "Men of Israel, help us." And so they all grabbed for the Apostle Paul and started bashing him. He would have died, I think, at the hands of the mob, if not the Romans came in as a Roman centurion, I gather, with his troops, and they rescued Paul from the middle of this situation and they took him to the edge of the crowd. And Paul pleaded with the Roman officials and said, just let me speak to them. And so he started speaking to them, but they just got all the more worked up, and then and Paul spent the night in a Roman jail in Jerusalem. The next day they brought Paul, the Romans, before the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish ruling religious council, you know, people that were running the temple. And Paul started to explain to them about Jesus being raised from the dead and the high priest. I'm just putting this in my own imaginations. He backhanded the apostle Paul across the mouth, so you can just imagine him bleeding at this time. A dreadful situation. And again, the Romans had to come in and rescue him. So I just wanted to read a bit about that from Acts 21. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seizing him, shouting, "Fellow Israelites, help us. This is the man who teaches everyone everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple and defiled this holy place." They had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian in the city with Paul and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple. The whole city was aroused and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. After Paul's experience with the Sanhedrin, he was back in jail. And he must have been feeling quite down about the whole thing. And then this is what Paul says, that Jesus spoke to him in the prison cell and simply said this, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Take courage." In the Greek, the word "take" isn't there. Jesus just simply said, "Courage." And I think those words stuck with Paul as he goes through all the things in the Roman jail as well, that he just remembered Jesus saying, "Courage." I think for us today as Christian people, we also need to hear those words as well, courage, because life is becoming more and more difficult in Australia for Christian people. And Leonard just previously prayed about the situation here in Australia with very little religious freedom for people, people losing their jobs. And Israel Folau is just one of many, but he's just a very prominent figure. You feel disappointed about life and you need to hear Jesus say, "Courage." Last week, someone from the church came up to me and said, "You know, I've been listening to the sermons that you and Stephen have been preaching, and John, and I'm going to actually ask someone that's very unwell, you know, what they think about Jesus. Just ask them that question." And then she said, well, she said this a few weeks ago, and then she said, "Oh, I can't do it." And then she said, "I can do it." And then she did it. She did it. It takes courage, doesn't it, to actually do that. Sometimes even to ask people to come to, say, a day of thanks dinner, or to an event at church, sometimes we look up against it and we go, "I don't want to do it, it's too hard." And Jesus is saying, "Courage." And sometimes you do it and you think it wasn't that hard after all. I wonder why I look so much up against that simple thing of inviting someone to a Christian event. When we're facing death or terrible sickness, Jesus is saying to us, "Courage." And so I think that word courage just stayed with Paul from 5 years, approximately 5 years before, all the way to this Roman jail. And why should Paul have courage? It's because the Lord was with him. That he wasn't alone, but the Lord was with him. Paul, in this passage, is so very much alone. We read they're all in the province of Asia had deserted him. And he's going before a Roman court. This is a preliminary trial to just get the charges sorted out. And nobody's there for him. Nobody's in his corner. Nobody's there to be a witness for him or speak on his behalf. Nobody's there at all. But he says, doesn't he, the Lord was with me. It was very similar to Jesus, actually, in the Garden of Gethsemane and in the high priest's house when he was arrested. All his disciples fled into the night, except Peter, who went to the courtyard of the high priest. And I tend to believe that when, from what I've read and what I think I understand, is that when Peter was there, he denied the Lord three times, but I believe that on the third time, Jesus was going out of the door and heard him. I do not know the man. And so Paul is deserted by Christian friends from Asia, province of and in Rome. Jesus deserted by his own disciples. It's a terrible situation. Paul says, may it not be held against them. May it not be held against them. These Christians, these fellow believers who weren't there for him, may it not be held against them. Part of the teachings of Jesus is that we stand next to each other in our time of needs, in difficult times. I was talking to the Thompsons this morning about the terrible flooding that was in their village in the northern part of Papua. And as you know, there was a huge amount of rain and many houses were completely buried. What's his first name again? Thompson? Craig. Just having a mental blank. But Craig said there was two creeks that became one river and all the houses in between the two creeks, you know, were this pile full of mud. And he says it was sort of bad news there because there was one Christian family living amongst all the Muslims there in the village. And when they got to this person, this Christian family, all the Muslims' houses had been dug out, all the mud had been dug out, but not the Christian one. The Christian house, 3 or 4 weeks later, was still full of mud. And he says it's a blight on the church, isn't it? That, well, why weren't the Christians at that house helping to dig it out straight away? Because the Muslims then would look at it and think, well, there's no Christian solidarity there, while they all helped each other and cleaned out the house full of mud. Christian solidarity, that's something that the Apostle Paul certainly did not feel in that court by himself in front of the Roman judges, and nobody's in his corner, nobody to speak on his behalf. But we read this, verse 17, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. It's a beautiful thing that for you and I, even when we feel alone, we're not alone because God is with us. It's far better, of course, to have people in your corner, other Christians supporting you and encouraging you. But Paul reminds us just now that the Lord was with him. The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. Whenever I think about verses like this, I also see in my mind Elisha in the Old Testament. The Arameans, the armies of Syria, had surrounded his village. And his servant, Elisha's servant, Elisha the prophet's servant, is quaking with fear. And then Elisha says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are for us are far more than those who are against us." And the servant's eyes were opened and he saw the chariots and the horsemen of heaven. And as you know, they had a wonderful victory that day. Beautiful words. Paul says, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth." I also think of Psalm 139, which is, well, how many people have it as their favourite psalm? David said, "If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast." Last week we read from Daniel chapter 3, and there was Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego thrown into the fiery furnace. But before they were thrown in, they said this to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar. "Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, 'Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer to this question. If the God we serve exists, then he can rescue us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he can rescue us from the power of you, the king. But even if he does not rescue us, we want you as king to know that we will not serve your gods. We'll worship the gold statue you set up.'" We read those Old Testament stories to give us courage. God was with them in the hour of their need. And we need to know that when we feel alone and in desperate trouble as well. The strange thing about the story of Paul, as I mentioned, is how closely it resembles the story of Jesus. All deserted Jesus, all deserted Paul. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And Paul prays, "May it not be held against them for deserting him." There's so many similarities. And I can't help but feel that both Jesus and Paul were thinking about the same psalm as they were going through their trials. And I think that was Psalm 22. Just let me read that to you, because certainly Jesus quotes it a lot on the cross. But you can't help that Paul also was thinking about this. Psalm 22, verse 11. "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there's no one to help. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions," which is what Paul said in the passage that we're looking at. Paul finds his comfort in God. I want to say to you tonight that all of us will face trouble and difficulties. And how will we respond to that? One of the friends of Job said, "The hardship does not spring from the soil, nor does trouble sprout from the ground. Yet man is born to trouble, and surely his sparks fly upwards." You're going to face trouble and difficulty, that's guaranteed. I liked what another preacher said. "You are rather in trouble while I am speaking. You're getting out of trouble while I'm speaking. Well, you're going to get into trouble soon." I like that. That's life, isn't it? I think that's absolutely true, what he's saying. That's the truth for all of us. We're rather in trouble, we're getting out of trouble, or trouble's around the corner. And so how do we react to that? How do we react to trouble when it comes? And you always have to have in your mind that the Lord stood by Paul's side. This Lord is with us. The Lord strengthened Paul when he walked through the shadow of the valley of death. One of the things in life is that people are always looking at us when we get into trouble, when we hear bad news. When we experience disappointment, we're very much observed by people who do not know Jesus. And they're wondering to themselves, how will he go? How will she go in this difficult time? Facing death, or despair, or unemployment, sickness, financial disaster, how will you react? And they're looking. People are looking at you. And they're observing you. Paul says this, "And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." There's another quote I liked, and I'm just putting that on the data projector. Could you just click the next one? Is there one before that? No. I thought I put it on. Well, you just have to listen. It's a quite short quote. Paul says this. Oh, Paul doesn't. Someone said this. Rather, the danger... What is it to be rescued, really? Rather, the danger is taken away, and therefore you are free from the danger. Or alternatively, you are removed from the danger. Quite like that line. Just think about that. Rather, the danger is taken away, and therefore you are free from the danger. Or alternatively, you are removed from the danger. This is how God rescues us. He rather removes the danger from me, the difficulties, or he removes me from the danger. When I was writing that down, I was thinking about Monica Castrunas. I don't know if you people remember Monica. Some would. Monica came to our church. Always think like a whirlwind. She came and she had breast cancer. The first time I talked to her, she had breast cancer, I think, for the third time. And I said, "Oh, hello, I'm Gerald." And sitting about where Anne was sitting. And I said, "Oh, hello, I'm Gerald." And he says, "I'm dying. I won't be here for very long." Funny thing, really, to say in the first time you meet someone, but she had breast cancer for the third time, and there was nothing anyone can do. We got to know Monica a bit, and then I was asked to preach at her funeral, and I preached on Psalm 25, and that's why that passage is there. Part of Psalm 25, "Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." And so I spent a bit of time just talking about the fact that in Monica's situation, she wasn't ashamed because God had been with her during that last few, well, half year, a year of her life. But a woman, not from this church, came up to me after the service and said, "But the Lord did rescue her, Gerald. He's brought her into his heaven." I didn't mention that in my sermon. Because usually people like the good story, you know, that she was healed in a miraculous way, but she wasn't, she died. But that woman said to me, "But the Lord rescued her because he removed her. The trouble wasn't removed from Monica, but Monica was removed from her trouble. And she could be with God in heaven, because in the time she was at this church, a lot of people spent a lot of time talking to Monica about the Christian faith, and so that she would understand what Jesus had done for her. When Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom," we have to see that Paul is saying, well, the Lord initially rescued me from the lion's mouth. He removed my trouble. I was spared. But ultimately, God would one day remove Paul from his trouble, and he would be with God in security forever. Really like that. You see, when God rescues us or removes trouble from us today, it's only ever a temporary thing. So if you do get really sick and God removes that trouble from you and you're well again, you know one day you'll get sick again, right? Things will go bad again in the future. When God removes us from our trouble, we know it's permanent, and that we will no longer cry tears of pain. There'll be no more mourning. And you can't help but feel Paul's confidence here. I've been spared the lion's mouth at my first hearing. I've been saved by God, but one day the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. What amazing confidence Paul had in God. And no wonder he said to him, "Be the glory forever and ever. Amen," because Paul knew he couldn't lose whatever the outcome was. So I just need to finish off now and say, what about you? Do you have courage to face whatever's coming? And I think to myself, the only way you can have courage and not fall into amazing bitterness, as if you know, Jesus, that you are not alone but have someone by your side. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will be with you to the very end of the age." And as you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament and you put it all together, you see that God is always with his people. In terms of the sermon Stephen preached this morning, it's about Jesus is on the boat with us. And then we're there, then we're safe, then we're secure. As Christians, we always have to know that Jesus is in the boat, he's with us, and therefore we can have courage. When we approach a non-believer with the gospel or ask them, what do they know about Jesus, we're not going there alone, we're going there with Jesus, because we're one of his people. He died so that we would be secure in him, and that he's our Lord, that he's our Saviour, his protector. And he loves us because he's shown that commitment to us at the cross. Do you know that God is with you? Be it for those who organise HBC or for those participating in HBC, do you know God is with you when you talk to the kids? It's so important. I don't think there's any comfort for any of us if we don't know that God is with us in these tough times that life brings. And God will rescue. He'll remove the danger, or he'll remove us from the danger. But may we have courage as we look at what Paul went through and the courage he had because the Lord stood by his side. Amen.